Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
So today we are in the second week of our sermon series called Walking with a Limp, where what we're doing is taking 4 weeks to explore the strange yet amazing life of the great patriarch Jacob, which, by the way, is found in Genesis 25 and runs through chapter 33, for those of you who would like to follow along with this series, and all to see just how good our God really is at using flawed and sinful human beings to transform the world. So last week set a foundation for the series. What we learned is that even though Jacob was in a sense born a deceiver and a usurper, that's what his name means, to a family that put the fun in dysfunctional, is how in spite of all of that, God was still able to use Jacob and his family to play a huge role in God's plan to save the world. In that, when you think about it, when you look at the big picture, if there's no Jacob, there's no Israel. And if there's no Israel, there's no Jesus. And of course, if there's no Jesus, then there's no God showing up into the world. There's no you and I sitting here today devoting our lives to serving God with everything that we are. Or that's just how big a deal Jacob is to God's plan to go about saving and redeeming and restoring the entire world. But now that we have set that as our foundation, to set the scene for what comes next, what you got to remember from last week is that Jacob and Esau are twins, with Esau being the oldest, and he is daddy's favorite, and Jacob being his mama's favorites. And how these boys, since they were in the womb together, have been fighting with one another as two nations, in a sense, who are in conflict. And so, of course, given who these boys were and the kind of dysfunctional environment that they grew up in, this is just an example of one of the things that started to happen as these boys got older. Genesis 25, 29 begins, "Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, 'Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished.'" Now, as you get into this particular episode, everything seems kind of normal, right? With Esau, he's coming in after the hunt. He's hungry as a bear because of all the hard work that he's put in. That's who he is. And then you have Jacob at home in the kitchen cooking stew because that's who he is. And so what Esau does because he's hungry is he simply asks his brother, his little brother, which, by the way, his little brother by a minute, right? However that works when they're twins. He simply asks his brother for a bowl of lentil stew, which in my opinion is not that big a request, right? In that Jacob has plenty of food, his brother's hungry, so why not just give him something to eat? Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Well, Jacob, in his unrelenting quest to usurp his brother or to take over the rights of the firstborn son, he goes on to try to make a deal with his brother for this simple bowl of soup. Or Jacob replies, he says, "First, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright." And why this request is so significant, not just for this story, but for God's overall plan to save the world, is because what Jacob is asking for here is to become the primogenitor. And I want you guys all to say that with me because it's so fun. Primogenitor. Right, you can impress your friends with that. Well, what it is it's one of those fancy theological terms that is about Jacob wants to be the firstborn male son. And why that's important is because unlike the way inheritance usually works today, where mom and dad spread it out between all of their kids and everybody gets the same amount, in the ancient world, the custom was the oldest son would receive anywhere from 80 to 90% of the inheritance, with the rest being split up among the other siblings. And why it worked that way is because after the death of the father, the oldest male child or the oldest male of the household, usually the oldest son, would take his place as the leader of the entire extended family. And what that meant for the oldest male son was not only was he responsible for his nuclear family, but he took responsibility for the entire family, which includes aunts and uncles and grandparents and children, along with all the slaves and servants and livestock, whatever it took to run the household, he now became in charge of all of that. And so what that means is what Jacob is asking for here, it's not a small thing. But he's trying to trade his brother a bowl of soup to be on top, to be, if you will, the man of the family. And then here's the crazy thing. His plan to deceive, to usurp his brother, actually works, because after Jacob tells Esau to give him his birthright, this is how the story plays out. "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, swear to me first. Or Jacob, even though his brother's in need, is so committed to getting what he wants, he won't even give his brother something to eat unless he gets his inheritance. And so he, Esau, swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And yet, just when you thought Jacob's ambition to be the man, to be the one on top, had hit its limits by selling his brother a bowl of soup for the birthright, which, by the way, is probably the most expensive bowl of soup in the history of the world, if you want to do the math on it, what we find Jacob and his mother doing next takes all of that to a completely different level. The story begins in Genesis 27:2, as Isaac, who is the father, is talking to the other brother, Esau. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Or now that Isaac is getting older and knows that death could come at any point. By the way, he doesn't die right away. He goes on for many more years. In an attempt to make sure that his family is secure and taken care of into the future, Isaac decides that today is the day he is going to offer his blessing to his oldest child, or his favorite son, Esau. And why that matters is because whichever son receives this blessing is not only going to become the main son, the primogenitor, as I talked about before, right? This is also about becoming the one whom God was going to use to bring about the salvation of the world. Or the promise that started with Abraham and then goes on to Isaac and then on and on and on until we get to Jesus. That's what this promise, that's what this blessing is all about. And of course, the way it's supposed to happen is Esau is going to go out, he's going to hunt some game, he's going to cook up a meal for his father is going to eat, then his father is going to bless him. Which, by the way, is how it's supposed to work. The oldest son is supposed to receive the blessing. All of this should seem normal and straightforward for people reading this in the ancient world. And yet, just when you thought this story was going to head in that direction and everything was going to work out the way it's supposed to, what we find happening behind the scenes is while Isaac is saying all of that to Esau, they're having this conversation, Rebekah, the wife, is listening to every word they are speaking in the next room. And apparently, Rebekah doesn't like what she hears. Because remember, Jacob, not Esau, is the favorite child. And so this is what she does. "Now, my son," and she's talking to Jacob here, "listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Or what Rebekah does here to make sure that her favorite boy is the one who gets blessed is she comes up with a plan to deceive her beloved husband. And yet, even though Jacob is not real excited about her plan at first, eventually, like a good mama boy always does, he just does what his mother tells him. He went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Esau. She also covered his hands, the smooth part of his neck, with goat skin, where she handed to her son the tasty food and the bread that she had made. Or in this attempt to deceive Isaac here, right? And remember, Isaac is blind. Right? Isaac has gotten along in age, and so if you walk into the tent, he can only tell by different cues, not his eyes. So they not only put Jacob in Esau's clothing, but they cover the back of his hands and the back of his neck with goatskin, because remember, that's how hairy Esau was, just in case Isaac tries to touch Jacob. Which, by the way, is absolutely crazy. When you take a moment to think about this story and how dysfunctional this family really is, and that the mother and the youngest son are willing to do all of this to deceive their own flesh and blood, I mean, it's hard for me to even imagine how it is possible with this family that God is going to use them to help him bring about the salvation of the Lord. How is that even possible? How does that even work? And yet, as we continue to read, it's what happens. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son, who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you've told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac said to his son, "Well, how did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord gave me success," he says. Or notice how good a liar and deceiver Jacob is, or how Jacob in this moment is living up to the name, living into the name that was given to him at birth. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau, because remember the goat skin. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. And yet, to really make sure he is blessing the right boy, because apparently at this point, Isaac knows something's up. One last time, he flat out asked Jacob, "Are you really my son Esau?" And what does Jacob say? "I am. I am." Do you feel the weight of those piercing words? "I am." Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." Or what's playing out here is Rebekah's plan works, eventually fooling Isaac to the point where, after touching and smelling Jacob in his Esau costume, that's what it is, he goes on to give Jacob his blessing. And with that, the deed is done, and Jacob, not Esau, has now not only received the rights of the firstborn child, but this is the place where Jacob becomes the one through whom God is going to be at work, bringing about the salvation and the restoration of all things. And yet, now that the deed is done, and in a sense, these two have won, they have gotten exactly what they wanted, Rebekah and Jacob are now going to have to face the consequences of their action, which we'll get into a little bit today, but even more of that next week, because it is absolutely crazy. Because this is what happens immediately after Jacob leaves his father's tents. And what I want you to notice here is the emotion that these two felt as they figure out what's going on. So it says, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "Father, please sit up and eat some game so that you may give me your blessing." Or Esau comes in because he is so excited. He's about to become the primogeniture, the man of the family, right? So he is all excited about this. It's one of the best days of his life. And this is what happens. His father, Isaac, asked him, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm your firstborn," he answered. "Your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father, bless me too." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." I mean, can you even imagine the emotion that both Esau and Isaac must have felt in that moment when they finally connected the dots and figured out what just happened to both of them? I mean, it says of Isaac that he began to tremble violently, which is a Hebrew word that carries the connotation of panic and fright and even horror at receiving this bad news. And then Esau, he goes straight to grief and anger as he's trying to come to terms with the fact that all that he had hoped for as the firstborn son, is the way it's supposed to work, was just taken from him in an instant. And what makes all of that even worse is this is not something that has been done to them by their enemies, mind you, which is what you would expect. This is something that happened to them because of Jacob and Rebekah. Or this is something that their own flesh and blood masterminded to get what they want in spite of what it did to them. How many of you guys have read that story before and really never gotten into it before? right? Oftentimes when we sit down to read scripture, we have a particular lens by which we sit down and read, and we don't actually get into what's going on in these texts. This is absolutely scandalous. But, how many of you, if you get really honest with yourself, your family is not, you know, the perfect way things are supposed to be, but your family is way more like Jacob's family than maybe you would like to admit. Right? Well, so now that you guys are wrestling with all of that, trying to get your brain around the scandal of all that, some of the things that I would like to point out to you about what I think we should be learning from all of this craziness is not that as Christians that we should become like Jacob and Rebekah, who are willing to do whatever it takes to get what they want, or even that it's a good thing to lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead in this life. No, I'm pretty sure given all the Old Testament and the New Testament I have to say about lying, cheating, and stealing, they are still sins and something that we shouldn't do. So do not emulate them. Do not let them be your role models. But even with that being said, one important thing that I think we can learn from all of this, which I think a whole lot of people miss, is the fact that our scripture, our Bible, it's not made up of fairy tales where people in these stories are perfect and in turn do everything they're supposed to do. But instead, it really is a book that is made up of real people like you and I in real situations who are really, really good at getting things horribly wrong, just like you and I. Or I love the fact that our scripture is so honest and real regarding how life and people and our relationship with God actually works, or how messy life really is. But even more than that, the most important thing that we can learn from these stories, which we also got into last week, we talked about it last week, is how our God is so amazing that he has the ability to take someone like Jacob, this deceiver and usurper, and use him despite all that he just did to his brother and his father to be a part of something that is so big that it's going to go on to change the course of human history forever. And so if God can take someone as flawed and corrupt as Jacob and even Rebekah and use them to help bring about the salvation of the world, which, mind you, all of this happened through the deception, then I know when it comes to you and I with all of our flaws and sins, and we've all got enough, don't we, that God can use us as well. In that it really doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done. God can even use you to make a real difference for his kingdom in this world. Which ultimately means for all of you sitting out there today who have been really good at telling yourself for years and years that God can't use you because of who you are, God can't use you because of that one thing that you did that was so horrendous, or God can't use you because you come from this place, that family, it's simply not true. It's not true, nor has it ever been true, nor will it ever be true. No, the truth is that God can and will use anyone who is willing to be used. And you really need to hear that. God can and will use anybody who is willing to be used. And so what that ultimately means for us, this is not a God problem. This is our problem. This is a choice that we have to make. So are you willing to get past all of this stuff that has been holding us back forever and actually say, yeah, I'll follow you. Yeah, I have done some horrible things in my past, things that I am ashamed of and things that I'll be ashamed of until I die. But today and every day after this, I say yes to you. Because if you do that, you better hold on. Because there's no telling what God will use you to do in your family, in your community, and maybe even the world to make a difference for his kingdom. Because again, if he can take someone like Jacob, the deceiver, the usurper, let's just call it what it is, the dirtbag, then he can use any one of us if we'll just say yes. Let us pray. Father, again, we come to you this morning and so grateful for the second week of this series as we continue to wrestle with this imperfect, dysfunctional family. This man who just continues to get it wrong over and over again, Lord, and Jacob. And yet somehow you use him. You use him to bring about the tribes of Israel. You use him to be one of those pieces that leads to Jesus and the salvation of the world. or God, we're just blown away at how amazing you are at taking people like us with all of our sins and faults and flaws and bad things that we have done. And will use us if we're just willing to say yes. So help us today, O Lord, to say yes. It's in your name and for our sake that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.